Today's a good day, and I'm glad you're here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're just so very thankful that you're here, and if you're here visiting family or friends, or maybe you're here on your own, we're just so very thankful you've been with us and hope that the things we do this day will be helpful and an encouragement to you. The songs we've sung, I hope they've been uplifting to you as they have been to me. Thank Carl for stepping in this morning. The first half was all about singing songs of praise to our Lord and singing songs of gladness to our Savior. I don't know if you made the connection, but in that song we sang before the Lord's Supper, that last verse stuck with me. Just midnight and from ether plains is born the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe. I thought about that, and I thought about the songs in eternity, and perhaps a song our good sisters is hearing and singing this day. The songs we just sung, Brother Bill was leading, are hopefully going to get our minds as to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Today's a good day. It is a good day. It's good to be here. It's good to be alive. It's good to belong to God. A lot has happened this week. It's just a lot of things that have happened. And in some ways, it seems like it's been a long week, but in some ways, it seems like it flew by in a moment. In one instance, we gained a brand new sister in Christ, Debbie Richmond, and she's just such a good encouragement to me as she is to everyone, and I'm just so very thankful for her and her love for the Lord. And in another way, one of our sisters went home to be with the Lord. In all this, God is to be praised. In all this, the glory belongs to our Father. It's a good day. We have two sisters to rejoice about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perhaps of all the chapters in the Bible that's most memorable and endearing, this is the one. Psalm 23 is the one. It's said in many funerals. And in fact, I'm sure many of you, I could have stopped and you could have continued. You know it by heart. It's a wonderful song. It's a song that reminds us of God's love and His care for us. And when you read it, you get different perspectives. It sort of begins with God's perspective. It is God who gives, God leads, God provides, God protects. But when you read it, you can't help but look at yourself. And the personal perspective of one who receives the blessings of God. He leads me. He provides for me. It's not us. It's me. He anoints my head. My cup overflows. And you know, when we read this psalm, it's almost as if you can just kind of picture what the psalmist is describing. We can see the lush green pastures, and we can imagine the beautiful calm waters and the wonderful peaceful path the Lord brings us down. It's a beautiful thought. But you know, as you're reading this, this peaceful, tranquil scene is interrupted in verse 4 when it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What happens is that this calm moment is interrupted with uncertainty, with fear, with doubt. And that is exactly what happens in this life. Psalm 23 is an illustration of our life. Yes, God provides for us. Yes, God cares for us. But it's a greater illustration. There are times when life is great and there's happiness and joy and glad tidings. But then at times, unannounced and oftentimes unexpected, we are thrust into the valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, into mourning, into grief, into hardship, and into adversity. This morning I want to talk about that. I want to talk about tough times and hardship. I want us this morning just to focus on a very simple phrase. It's going to be the focus of our lesson. The phrase, I hope, is one that will stick with you. You'll write it on your hearts and put it on your refrigerators. The theme is, bloom where you were planted. The lesson is simply teaching us that wherever we are and whatever circumstance we are found, we bloom where we are planted. We excel in the midst of adversity. We are faithful to our God. This phrase has come to mean a lot to me. It meant a lot to me in one instance because it was my favorite sermon preached by my favorite preacher, and that was years and years ago. And it stuck with me all these years, and I'm honored to be able to take this phrase and bring it to you. But it's meant a lot to me from this past week. I wanted to deliver a lesson to you with Charlotte in mind. And when I think of bloom where you're planted, I think of Charlotte. And so I'll be talking about her this morning when I talk about what it means to bloom where you were planted. Have you ever been driving down the highway and you come to a road where there used to be a great rock or cliff and they kind of plowed right through it? And on the side of the cliff or of the rock, you see a tree sticking out of it. You ever ask yourself, where did that come from? We can't just think that the builders or construction workers thought, you know, we need a tree right there, which will just make the scene perfect. That's not it. Probably someone was sowing seeds, and one of the seeds got picked up by a bird or by the wind, and it got carried along and dropped in a place where there's just enough soil and just enough sun and just enough water where it grew. It bloomed. And I'm sure you've seen things like this, trees and flowers and plants which seem to be growing and blooming in the strangest of locations, at times the most adverse locations. In Indiana, there's a courthouse which is really famous because out of its roof is a tree. And they didn't plan for that. It's just there. And I don't think anyone wants to climb up and take it down. But what I think this idea of a bloom where you're planted illustrates is our life. We take a lot of time to plan out exactly how we want our life to go. We're going to go to this school and marry this person and have this many kids. And we just plan out exactly how we want our life to be. But then the winds of change blow, and the birds of prey come, and we find ourselves planted somewhere we never expected. We find ourselves with physical disabilities. At times it's diseases. At times it's handicaps. At times it's facing death far too soon. Sometimes it's issues in the family. We have loved ones who are struggling with health or who have passed away too early. Or sometimes it's even just strife with those who we love. Sometimes it's our job. We're in a situation where we didn't expect it to be this way. Maybe we lost a job or in a place we don't like. Oftentimes we can find ourselves just like these trees. We're planted somewhere we did not expect. We're in a tough and difficult circumstance. But the point of the lesson today is that wherever you find yourself, wherever your life brings you to, you bloom where you are planted. You are faithful and obedient to God in all circumstances. I can't think of anyone who illustrated this better than the Apostle Paul. In your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 22, please. We're going to have a few passages that I won't have on the screen to begin with. And what I want to do is I want to just paint a very quick picture of the Apostle Paul and just some different things this man had to endure in his endeavors to preach the gospel. Acts 22, beginning in verse 22, Paul is in Jerusalem making a defense. It says in verse 22 of Acts 22, it says, they listened to him from the statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful to you to scourge a man who is Roman and uncondemned? It's just amazing here that here is Paul simply giving his defense, and it came to the point of almost scourging this man to find the truth. In chapter 24 of the book of Acts, we find another occasion where Paul is facing hardship. Acts 24, beginning in verse 24. It says, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. It's impressive that here is Paul, and he's able to talk not only to a commoner, but to Felix, the governor over many people. What an opportunity. What an open door for this apostle. Look with me in Acts 27. In Acts 27, Paul is in a ship headed to Rome. And we see in verse 9 of Acts 27, it says, when considerable time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was over, Paul began to admonish them, and he said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." In verse 18, it reads, "The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned." And verse 41, we read down here, Acts 27 and verse 41. "So striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring safely Paul, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard and get to land." Now flip over a couple books with me, the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "It is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. In verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." And look at the fourth chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 22. Amazing little verse. Paul simply says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of whose household? Caesar's." Isn't that amazing? Just a very small but brief glimpse of the journeys of Paul. There he was preaching before Felix. Here he is before Caesar's household. I mean, what an opportunity. But did you see what it had to take him to get there? Trials and beatings, people slandering him and yelling about him. He had to go through shipwrecks and trials. But what you see in Paul is not a man writing to the brethren saying, "Man, it was tough the whole way." He didn't pout. He didn't complain. You don't see Paul saying, "I've done what I can." Paul was a man who bloomed where he was planted. Wherever he was found, whatever circumstance he was in, he sought an occasion to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. In fact, I like what it says in the book of Acts 16. In Acts 16, beginning of verse 6, it says, "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" It's amazing that Paul was not allowed to go into Asia. That door was closed. That opportunity was stopped. But instead, Paul would go on to Philippi. He would go on to the other cities and towns of Thessalonica and Macedonia and Berea, and saints would come to the gospel. Here is the point. Paul had a plan. He knew where he wanted to go. That was not what happened. He was planted somewhere else, in a different town, in a different place, in a different situation. But where he was faithful and obedient to God. There is a lesson here for us. Wherever we are, in whatever adversity we face, in whatever difficult situation we are in, we bloom where we are planted. We're faithful to God. We're obedient to God. We grow great fruits for God. We bloom. Bloom where we're planted. This begins blooming where you're planted, learning to be faithful and active and obedient to God. It begins by recognizing there's always ways to serve. I think sometimes we think, you know, I just can't do it anymore. Where I am, in my circumstance, in my health, in my job, in my place, I can't do anything for God where I am. Have you ever thought how Paul might have said that? There was a time in the book of Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they were imprisoned. Can you ever imagine what Paul might have said? "Literally, my hands are tied. I can't do anything. I can't go out and preach the gospel. People can't come in to hear me. There's really nothing I can do." But you remember the story, don't you? Paul and Silas in prison in the beginning of verse 25 of Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison's house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, he saw and saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." This is an amazing passage. Can you not imagine that at midnight, after being beaten and thrown in jail, the man might have been tired and wanted to sleep? Or the man might have just said, "You know, I want some time to myself, just to rest." They praised God in song. And from this, who listened to them? It was the prisoners. They heard them singing hymns of praise to God, so much so that when the doors were open, they stayed where they were. And from this whole occasion of Paul singing and praising God and affecting the prisoners, there was a jailer and his family who were taught the gospel and obeyed. What happened? Paul bloomed where he was planted. He was put in a difficult position and a difficult place, but still he sought to praise the Lord, honor his Father, and sought a way to do good. Brethren, this is us. There is always something we can do. It may not be as much as we did before. It may not be as much as others are doing. But even in our difficult situations, even when all around us is hard, there are still things that we can do. I'm impressed with the statement in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul is describing the church. He says, in beginning in verse 14, "The body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Look what he says. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" I want you to notice this last verse. "But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body." Look at that last phrase. "Just as He desired." Do you recognize that? God has you different, doing different things in different ways as He desired. Different members, different talents, different abilities, but we all are important. There's eyes and nose and ears and fingers and toes, but every single part of the body is important. The lesson to learn here is that whatever situation you're in, it doesn't mean we give up. It doesn't mean we quit. It doesn't mean we stop. There are always ways to serve the Lord. And what is most impressive, especially from Acts 16, is that you never know whose heart you can touch to obey the gospel. Paul said of Mary, who washed his feet, "She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Remember Joseph? Joseph, whose brothers sold him. Joseph, who went off to Egypt and then was in prison and then was before Pharaoh. Do you not see a man who bloomed where he was planted, wherever he went? There's always something we can do. You know, something that impressed me last week was I learned that Charlotte was a better preacher than I was. She could preach in a lot less oxygen. She knew what to say, and she said it with a point. People listened. It's not amazing to you, with our sister Charlotte, that even in a hospital bed without a lot of oxygen, she bloomed where she was planted. You would think in her situation you could say there's not a lot you could do. But there's always something you can do. Where you have breath in your body and the mind in your head, there's always something you can do for the Lord. You don't quit. You don't stop. You just be like Paul and you keep looking for ways you can honor your Father and serve Him through the things in which you do. There's always ways you can serve. Secondly, understand that I am here for a reason. Sometimes the suffering we go through in this life is just a consequence of this earth and of this world. We live in a world that has a lot of problems. There's disease and sickness and murder and strife, and sometimes we suffer just because we live in this world. But sometimes, have you ever considered that the things I'm going through may be for a reason? Did you notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 23? "God leads him to the green valleys and by the still waters and in the paths of righteousness." How does verse 4 go again? Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know what this means? The same God that leads us through the green pastures, the same God that leads us by the still waters, is the God who will lead us through the valleys of the shadow of death. There are times when God brings upon us adversity and struggles for our well-being. Remember what Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Look, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that he might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul made it very clear. God gave me hardship. God gave me difficulty, but it was for my own well-being. Do you see the point? Sometimes we may be somewhere we had not even expected. I didn't want this. I didn't plan for this. I expected a different life. I wanted health. I wanted happiness and success. But God put us in a situation to see if we will plant, to see if we will grow, to be stronger, to draw closer to Him. We may be here for a reason. And what God is saying is, I'm waiting for you to be faithful to me, to use the talents I'm giving you, and to bloom. You know, that's what Mordecai said to Esther, isn't it? In Esther chapter 4, that passage we remember from that whole book, Mordecai's reply to Esther saying, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. And you, you and your fathers, you will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty, and here's our phrase, for such a time as this. What do you think about something for me, if you will? Have you ever considered that maybe the difficult people you're surrounded with right now, the people who are just kind of mean and rude, maybe they're coworkers, maybe they're your neighbors, maybe it's even your own family members. Have you ever thought that maybe you are around them to show them love and kindness and grace and forgiveness? Have you ever thought that maybe you're in a certain job that maybe you don't like, but you're there to show someone Christ, to lead a right example? You ever consider that maybe all the hours you spend in a doctor's office or in the hospital may be to touch the heart of a doctor or of a nurse or someone around you? Such a time as this, have you ever considered that God puts you in a place not only for your well-being, but maybe to help someone else who is looking for a Savior? You know, oftentimes what we do when we're in trouble and when we're in adversity is that we ask God to get us out. Remove us. Take this away from us. But God's reply is, I want you to bloom. I want you to stay in this adversity. I want you to weather the storm. I want to see if you're going to be faithful and do great things, even though things are difficult for you now. You know, Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. When was the last time you ate a meal and you said, man, the salt was fantastic? I've never done that, I don't think, unless maybe I crave something salty. I've never eaten like a steak meal and said, that salt made the meal. That was just awesome. I've never done that. But you know, we may not praise salt or talk about it too much, but we can always tell when it's missing. You may be somewhere you don't like. It may be tough. It may be hard. It may be the most difficult thing you've gone through up to this point. But the love and the kindness and the genuine faith you have in Christ, if it's missing, can miss a true opportunity of helping someone come to Jesus, of touching a heart, of helping someone learn of their Lord. You're important. You're important where you are and what you do. And the role in which you are in, the way you act and the way you handle your adversity can make the world a difference between someone loving and coming to God or not. I want to read you words of an older song. Peter, Paul, and Mary wrote this one. It's called Playing Right Field. It says, Saturday summers when I was a kid, we used to run to the schoolyard, and here's what we did. We'd pick out the captains and choose the teams. It was always a measure of my self-esteem. Because the fastest and strongest played shortstop and first. The last ones they'd pick were always the worst. I never needed to ask. It was always sealed. I just took my place in right field. Playing right field, it's easy, you know. You can be awkward and you can be slow. That's why I'm here in right field, watching the dandelions grow. Playing right field can be lonely and dull. Little leagues never have lefties that pull. I dream of the day they'd hit one my way. They never did, but still I would pray that I'd make a fantastic catch on the run and not lose the ball in the sun. And then I'd awaken from this long reverie and pray that the ball never came to me. Off in the distance, the game's dragging on. There's strikes on the batter, some runners are on. I don't know the ending, I've forgotten the score. The whole team's yelling, and I don't know what for. Then suddenly everyone's looking at me. My mind has been wondering what it could be. They point to the sky, and I look up above, and a baseball falls right into my glove. Here in right field, it's important, you know. You got to know how to catch, you got to know how to throw. That's why I'm here in right field, watching the dandelions grow. I think that's really important. Because sometimes we feel a lot like that song, and where we are is just not good, or we're not important, or we're not necessary, but you are exactly where you are. If you do exactly what God asks for you to do, you shine your light in the everyday living. You just don't know the heart you'll touch and the people you can bring to Jesus. It was said of David when it says, David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, that's exactly what God expects of you. And so just remember that I may be here in the adversity that I'm in for a reason. Know that God is counting on you. Remember that God is counting on you. In your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Why don't you look at a passage with me? First Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 5, says, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants, in verse 8, and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Notice verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What Paul is trying to get the brethren here to understand is that we are God's workforce. Through us, the gospel is sown into the hearts of the people. Through our preaching, through our teaching, through our living. Through just sharing about Jesus, talking about Jesus, living as Jesus would want us to live. But there's an important point here. We are the world's Bible. We are God's workforce. We are the ones to bring the gospel into the people's hearts. We are the ones to tell people about Jesus. We are the ones that help souls come to know the Master, which means there is no excuse, there is no reason to not bloom where you are planted. Because I know at times what we do is we look where we are, and we look at all the mess we're in, all the difficulties, and our mind just runs. Oh man, I wish I were somewhere else. I wish I lived in a different place. I wish I had a different family or a different friends or a different mate. I wish I had a different body that wasn't sick all the time. All we do, we daydream. We wish we were not here. We spend time thinking what life would be like over there. What Paul is saying is live for today and recognize that what you do is the most important thing in this kingdom. This kingdom will only grow if we in Christians are blooming where we are, showing the love and care of Christ in all situations we are in. That's what Paul would say in the book of Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We look at two things in there for me. In just a moment, we'll go on to our last point. Forget what lies behind. Press or reach on to what is ahead. You'll never make it if you spend all your time in the past. Sometimes we're consumed in the past because we just wish we could go back to the glory days. The days we had hair and high hair and we had our friends and times were good. We'll never make it. You remember what Jesus said to that disciple who said, let me go and bury my father? Those who look back are not worthy of me. We can't be consumed with the past. And I think that's true of our own failures. We can't let our own failures and our own disappointments keep us from moving forward. I know we use the phrase, forgive and forget. We forgive, we don't forget. And oftentimes the forgetting is worse for us who have done the crime. We know what we've done. We know what we have said. We remember that day. We remember what we were wearing. We remember what we have done. But what's going to keep you from being faithful and honest and hardworking for God at times will just be you. God's forgiven you. Your brethren have forgiven you. Have you forgiven you? Have you moved on? Have you allowed God to truly show you that grace He's actually given to you? And then I love that actual verse, the phrase where He says, reaching forward, pressing on. It's forward. You notice God didn't say, as a church and as Christians, I want you to reach a plateau and then just settle and cruise to the end. Pressing forward. There is no end, there is no stop, there is no slowing down. We go to the end until there is no more. That was the song we just sung. Until the race is run, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. There is no stopping. Have you ever considered why it is in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 where it says that faith is necessary? Hey, just open your Bibles there with me. Read it with me. Hebrews 11 verse 6. I want you to read it out of your Bibles with me. So it's a very necessary faith is. It says, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and what? And that He is a rewarder of those who occasionally come to worship. Of those who sometimes open their Bibles. Did you notice the passage? Those who diligently seek Him. It's not just those who seek Him. Those who diligently seek the Lord. I am active. I am proactive. I am giving my all to seek after the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, that's pressing on. That's moving forward. That's going on and on. Do you see the phrase? We are God's workforce. We are the planters in this garden. We are the furtherance of this kingdom. But it cannot be done if we fail to bloom when we're planted, if we fail to be faithful and active and obedient wherever we are, and whatever circumstance we're in. And then we end by recognizing that God is always with you. This is just a tender thought. It's a wonderful thought to remember. And I wish it's one that we would remember more often. What's awesome about that good psalm in Psalm 23 says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's tough to do. It's scary to think about death. My last day on earth. Where am I going to be in the beyond? What am I going to see? Will I be okay? He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us. This is a wonderful thought. When everyone else abandons you, when you feel like there is no one there who knows what it is you're going through, when you feel all alone, God is there for you. Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I'm with you. Do you see what God's saying here? I'm there. I'll always be with you to guide you, to lead you, to hold your hand, to understand your heart and your heartaches. The Bible would say in the book of Genesis 28 and verse 15, behold, I'm with you and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Book of Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Do you catch the theme through the Old Testament? God said to His people, look, I'm always going to be with you. I'm there for you. Trust in me. Depend on me. Remember when the apostles were on the sea, Jesus came to them and said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. He was there. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You know why it is we have comfort in that phrase, bloom where you were planted? There's a lot of comfort in this. One, so wherever it is, wherever I go, even if I lose everything that's near and dear to me, I'm never really alone. And I've never truly lost all that it is that really matters. My God is there. He will always be with us. Always. You never forget that. There will be times you will feel alone. There will be times you'll wonder, does anyone even understand what it is I'm going through or what I'm feeling? You never forget the Lord has said, I'm always with you, and I'll never forsake you. Please open up your song books, the song of invitation, please. Bloom where you're planted. Be faithful to God, obedient to God, active for God wherever it is you find yourself. You might not have expected it, you might not have wanted it, but you are where you are, and you can't change that. But you can change your relationship with God and what you do for Him. I want to share with you all something that a lot of you heard yesterday, which is what I shared for my part of the funeral with Charlotte. There's a verse in the Bible that reminded me of her, and I want to share it with you. It's Proverbs 31 and verse 25, talking about the worthy woman. It's a very simple phrase, which says, she smiles at the future. That's Charlotte. She smiles. In fact, when I told her that, she smiled through her mask, and she took in a few breaths, and she looked at me and she said, you have to smile. You have to smile about the future. When you think about this life, think about all the different lots we have and all the things we'll go through, you smile at the future when you recognize this really isn't going to be it. I can go through sickness, and I can go through loss. I can face death. I can lose all the things that I have that's near to me, and I can be okay. Because I know in the end, this is not the end for me. This is not all that I have. There's something beyond the grave I'm looking forward to, because I'm not home yet. I'm not there. Where I'm here or there, whether I'm well or sick, I'm just being planted in different places. But I'll be home when I'm with the Lord. Charlotte was a woman who believed in God, who had a faith in her Lord. And she was so confident in her God, she could look in death with a smile on her face because she believed in Jesus. I ask you this morning, can you say that verse about yourself? Do you smile about your future? Now, I'm not talking about years in the future. I'm not talking about kids or grandkids. I'm talking about your death and your last day on this earth. Can you say, just as Charlotte was, that she was prepared to meet her Lord and to be with her Father? This morning, we have a wonderful opportunity given by God. He's given us this day, a day of praise, a day where we've opened up His Word, and now He's given us an opportunity that maybe we haven't been where God wants us to be, that maybe if we've struggled with some things we ought not struggle with, today we come back to Him. We seek His forgiveness. We ask Him, we plead with Him to be merciful upon us. And if we haven't obeyed Him, we'd be baptized today. We repent of those sins. We acknowledge that we believe in Jesus and we're His. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Where Charlotte is today is where I want to be. I've thought of that yesterday and on the way here. I love worshiping with you all. Y'all just make me feel so good. And I love the singing we have, and I love the prayers we offer, and I love just Sunday mornings. But I can't imagine what it'll be like to be in the presence of God, to be with my Lord, to be with my loved ones I've had to say goodbye with, and to be with Him forever. That's what I smile about. I smile about my Jesus. I smile about heaven. And I can smile not because I'm perfect. I smile because I have a good God who's forgiven me, because I've done my best. Can you say that about yourself? If not, we'll help you. We'll pray with you. But you got to let us help you. You have to come up here and let's talk with you and see what we can do to help you. If we can do this in any way, come on forward as we stand and as we sing.
Come on, Jesus, I surrender. please.